We are going to turn into the word of the Lord in Acts 8, starting at verse 9, going to 12. My key key text changed today, as it happens, yeah. I'm like, actually, I think this is what the Lord wants from me. Okay, here we go. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Amen. Brother Readout, can you please pray for us tonight? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I'm going to do my best to talk about spot the counterfeit. Do I have the right verses up there? I think I do. Oh, look, I didn't even change it up there. That's what happens. So there are two Greek words that I have found. I'm sure there are more. In the New Testament, that translate to this word, bewitch. Kind of stood out to you, right? That Simon bewitched them. And the term that's used in Acts 8, in verse 11, the Greek, I'm going to butcher it, but I'll try, ekstemi, existemi. It means out of one's mind, overwhelmed with wonder, to astonish. The next Greek word is baskeno or baskano, and it means to fascinate by false representation. This can actually be found in the letter written by Paul to the church of Galatia in Galatians 3:1. And he begins, "O foolish Galatians," yikes already. I don't think that's good when your teacher calls you foolish. "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Paul knew from his knowledge and experience that it is easy to be deceived. His testimony speaks of it. And he calls the Galatians foolish or unwise for falling for the counterfeit. So the question remains today still, how do you spot the counterfeit? So let's define that. Counterfeit means made an exact imitation of something valuable or important with the intention to deceive or defraud. So it's not just a copy, but there's an intent to manipulate with the copy. We typically use this term when referring to counterfeit money or funny money. In 2023 alone, I found this stat that the United States, roughly, there was $21.8 million in counterfeit currency that was seized, leading to nearly 200 arrests for that year. And that's just the fake money that they know about. Let's see. First slide. Ooh, can you see that?
Wow.
So these are different photos of funny money. Some of them are funnier than others. I don't know if you can tell. The bill on the left is actually a real counterfeit bill. The ones on the right are just, you know, for silliness. Obviously, Nicolas Cage making it on the $100, not real. But I think you could spot that right away. But some of them had drawings on them. Don't do that, by the way. You're not supposed to draw on money. the law isn't really enforced, but it's still illegal. It could be. But if you look at the $20 bill on the left there, I want you to look and I want you to spot two main elements that make it fake. There's more than that, but I want you to look at it on the left. Take a couple minutes, and they're actually pretty significant. Do you see it yet? Raise your hand if you see one. Is there anybody that sees both? Okay, the first one is, it should say United States of America or something. I don't remember. We'll look in the other one. But it says motion picture purposes. That's what it says right at the top. And if you also look, Andrew Jackson is smiling. And the history books usually don't say he's smiling, so you know that's a lie. He was not a very kind president. But before we start this text, I want to share two real stories of foolish scammers that might amuse you tonight, because I was amused when I found them, and I had to share them with you. So, in March of 2013, the employees at Valley of Lake Haley in Wisconsin were surprised when a man tried to return a printer without the installation disc or receipt. This was at a Walmart. Upon inspection, the printer was also missing the paper tray, and the employees found something else, a piece of paper, still lodged into the machine with two printed $100 bills. I actually found this article. It's from NBC News, so I know his face. It's a real guy. The man tried to discard the paper. They handed the paper to him, and they said that he crumbled it up and tried to toss it aside. And he continued with trying to return this printer, and he insisted on a refund. And the Walmart employees obviously denied his request, and they did not take back the printer. And you would think he would just get out of there before the cops came. But no. Usually, the most guilty people stand their ground. And he refused to leave the store. And in fact, he didn't stay quietly. He continued to try and barter with them that he will accept a lower price. Employees eventually got fed up, and they called the police. And the man began to resist arrest. Not shocked. He was found with an additional three counterfeit bills on his person. But I would say, even though that's all embarrassing, the most humiliating part was the comment made by the chief of police who was on the scene. And when referring to the fake money, the chief replied, "I've seen much better." There was another genius who used his job at Home Depot to scam more than $300,000. For 4 years, this man bought prop $100 bills off of Amazon that were used for entertainment purposes, and he swapped them for real currency at the store. He was a vault associate in charge of counting the money from registers and making deposits to the local bank. After some time, the bank noticed play money written as a serial number, a clear sign that obviously this was prop currency. Home Depot noticed the growing financial loss and contacted the United States Secret Service. Did you know that they are involved in this? Of course. And in January 2022, not that long ago, the man was charged with swapping $386,000 of the store's real cash with fake bills that he bought off of Amazon. The total worth of all the fake bills that the man had bought on Amazon was roughly the same as the total loss attributed to fake money at the store. you know, receipts will tell on you. And I wanted to share this quote from the article. It was actually in the New York Times, the New York Times. And I thought the way that it was worded was really interesting. And this was from somebody on the case, and they said, "The prop bills, which cost $8.96 for a pack of 100 individual $100 bills, look highly realistic. They feature a perfectly printed Benjamin Franklin, not Nicolas Cage. And next to his face, a vertical blue line, similar to the 3D security ribbon found on actual bills." But what he said next really stopped me. He said, "But the similarities stop when it comes to texture. Real bills, which are made of cotton and linen, have a thicker feel. But fake bills feel papery, like a page out of a notebook." So I did some research, as you do. And this slide is adopted from the United States Currency Education Program. It's actually a really cool website. If you can see it up there. No, you can't see it up there. Just come see me after. I'll give you the website. They have a cool, a bunch of educational materials on U.S. currency. It's very fascinating. Actually would be a good homeschool class. But these are all the different elements to inspect if you want to spot a counterfeit. So let's see if we can look at that. The first one is to check the light. I mentioned the security thread. Each real bill or token, as they say, they should have a real United States, you know, of America thread, a ribbon that goes through. And when you hold it up to the light, you should see the ribbon. It should have very specific wording. And the next one is to feel the paper. Just like that gentleman had said, the paper should be thick, and it should be slightly rough to the touch. It should not be smooth. And this is usually where a lot of scammers have problems. They can't really replicate the paper that the United States, you know, currency has. And then the other one is to tilt the note. If you can tilt it, there should be shimmering. The ink is actually, you know, kind of shiny. And so that's also another way that they can make sure that it's real, is because it shouldn't be flat. And then the last, and definitely not least, because there's other ones, but these are the main ones, check with the light again, but this time for a watermark. So if you held this up to the light, you should see Andrew Jackson's face on the right of the portrait. So he will have a double portrait, and you can see that from both sides. See how I needed this slide? If I explained it, you're going to be like, okay. But as a retired bank teller myself, I can tell you that these are all the ways that we would check for a counterfeit. It did not happen really at the credit union, but it did happen a lot more at the bank. And that's all I can say about that. But we did have detection markers. If you've heard of them, it's like a marker. It's a special marker, and you wipe it across the bill. And I think if it shows up or it doesn't, I can't remember, but it should tell you if it's counterfeit or not. But they weren't always reliable. And so these were the best ways to spot a counterfeit, by contact and by light. Because the difference between a real dollar bill and a counterfeit dollar bill is what it's made of. Our currency is created with identifying elements and watermarks within the material so we can know its authenticity. When held up to the light, the counterfeit could not stand. Paul called the Galatians fools for being tricked. He knows about that. If we remember Paul's testimony, in the beginning of the book of Acts chapter 8, Saul had not yet had his road to Damascus experience with the Lord. This was before that encounter and God giving him a new name. And in fact, in the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen had just been publicly stoned to death for his faith as Saul looked on. And yet Saul continued persecuting the Christian men and women in Jerusalem by entering homes and arresting them. As the people fled to other areas, Philip, who was with Stephen as part of the seven devout men chosen to serve the church and God's people, continued on the mission. The mission to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mission that Stephen believed in and died for. And the people responded well to Philip. They believed what he was teaching them and experienced miracles and healing. Acts 8, verses 5 through 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Amen. You know, when God is in the middle of the miracle, or when God is in the miracle, real joy will follow. When truth is preached and miracles happen through the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be great joy. Philip preached Christ, and it was through that lens of truth that the power of the Holy Ghost came forth. Miracles and healings are obviously great things, but without Christ, the entire context of spiritual divine intervention and blessing is lost. Without Christ, the credit goes to someone else. And in all circumstances, whether we are seeking healing or we have been healed, we should seek Christ. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 12 when the Pharisees wanted to see a sign from him. They were looking for him to validate who he was, and Jesus answered in Matthew 12, 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jesus was saying no sign will be given to those who are morally corrupt except for his death, burial, and resurrection. That's all you need. The people within a generation that has no spiritual appreciation but are intent on receiving outward signs won't find one outside of this, the cross, the grave, and the victory. Amen. This was not talking about those who have repentant hearts and those who desire to know about God. Jesus was speaking to these Pharisees, the ones who proclaim truth with their mouths, but their motives and their actions said otherwise. What Jesus did on the cross for us is enough of a sign. Why do we need anything else to prove Christ? Is he gracious enough to reveal himself in powerful ways to those who ask? Yes, he is that gracious. Does he still give visions and dreams to people in need of hope? Yes, he does. I am standing here today because he did that, because God sent me a vision of himself on the cross when I was still dead in sin. I had not read the Bible yet, but he revealed himself to me anyways. Why? So that I may know him, so that I may seek him, so that I may study the word and show myself approved. God searches the heart. He looks at the motives behind our requests. This is why we don't seek after a sign as evidence of his existence or who he is. Christ already gave us one. Amen. Jesus did not want me to just accept the vision as a sign without seeking him for relationship. The vision was to draw me in and to lead me to the gospel of his love. Because here is what happens. People look at the miracles and they see the benefits, but forget the why. Yes. That the only reason for any of it is to bring God glory. That is the why. Because when we follow the sparks, but we don't follow the fire, we ignore the purpose of it all. Deuteronomy 4:24 tells us that the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. If it wasn't for the fire, you wouldn't even have a feast. You wouldn't even be blessed. God is the fire, and it's by his power alone that all things are possible. And he deserves the credit for it all. Amen. And that's what Paul was doing. Sorry, that's what Paul was doing, yes. But that's what Philip was doing in Acts chapter 8. He was preaching Christ. He was preaching the fire. And people grabbed that, and they were changed, and they were baptized. But this also caught the attention of Simon, who was somebody who also impressed the people of Samaria. Someone who was interested in the part, in the sparks, more than the fire. Acts 8, 9 through 11. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. I'm repeating it again so we remember. Giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. You know, 4th of July is next week. And it got me thinking as we begin to hear fireworks at the end of May, that it's coming. People cannot wait to explode something. It's so funny. But people can't wait for the sparks. They can't wait for that big show. They want to see that. And I understand, because fireworks are pretty amazing. I don't know how it works. But I do know that if you don't have a fire first, there won't be any spark. And any spark without real fire has to be produced by a counterfeit flame. So while we are looking at the pretty lights when we're in the town and everybody's gathered around, we tend to forget that there's people bringing the fire. There's a whole crew running around behind the scenes, lighting everything up. It would not be possible without the fire. And the people's response when Philip preached Christ made Simon stop. This was different. They saw the real deal when Philip preached Christ. They saw the truth, and they responded to it. Acts 8:13 says, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." So eventually, Simon does believe, but he was still attracted to those sparks, to the miracles, and to the signs. In his heart, I think he elevated that over the fire. Acts 8, 18 through 21. "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' Yes. But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God.'" Sometimes, as a messenger, you have to share hard truths with people. It's not up to us whether they accept it, but it is up to us whether we tell them what God wants us to tell them. And they have to make the choice whether they accept it or not. See, Simon already thought he was great, some great one. But when Simon saw what the disciples had, he tried to buy it. "Wait a minute, my ministry's pretty popular. But you know what will really put me over the top? Whatever they have. Whatever that church has. Whatever that minister has. Whatever that saint has, I want it." And Peter was saying, "You can't purchase the gift that God already paid for. It's a gift. He already paid for it with his own blood, and you think money is as valuable as that? Simon, you have been tricked about what real power is. Only God has got it." In Acts 8:24, really reveals to me the state of his heart. Simon's lack of repentance shows in this statement when he replies, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And I don't believe he's mentioned anymore. Now, it's okay to ask for prayer. Obviously, we need to. Many of us, me included, need to humble ourselves a little bit more to ask for prayer. Please pray for me. But I also have to pray for myself. And when Peter lays it all out and invites this concept of repentance, telling Simon to pray to God, his response is, "Do it for me." And I'm not obviously saying that we cannot ask for prayer for the same things. Sometimes we need to do that. But it's in the hiding behind of the request. What is the motive of asking for prayer? What was Simon's motive of asking Philip to pray for me? In fact, the scripture actually says, "Do it for me." It is because most of the time we do not want to face the Lord ourselves, because we are afraid of standing in front of the fire and being held up to the light. And if anybody can spot the fake, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees what we are really made of. I can be all shiny up here. I can even dress like a dollar bill. But the Lord knows my heart. And if I don't seek him for myself, then I won't have real change. And I won't know him the way he wants to intimately know. He wants me to intimately know him. Philip told Simon to repent and pray to God, and Simon responded cowardly. Philip spotted the counterfeit and called it out. When we call out the counterfeit, it opens up an opportunity for the counterfeit to be subject under the power of the Lord. We have seen, most of us, that there are people looking for a shortcut to access the blessings and provisions of God. I'm thankful that the Lord is a personal God, amen? But there is only one way we must go to access salvation, and that is his way. We cannot buy it with money, and we can't replace it with a fake copy. God does not bless the counterfeit, but instead invites us to repentance so that we may experience the real thing. How good is that? How gracious is that? There will always be people only interested in what you can do for them. They see the blessings on your life. They see what God is doing. They see that you are anointed with the Holy Ghost, and they see that you are living the best way that you know how. They see your position with God, and they want it. I want that. Can I buy it? But most of them don't want the full truth, the sacrifice, the dying of self. They only want the power and the blessings and the sparks. We must not be jaded. We must not be bitter when this happens, but we can recognize it as an opportunity to set boundaries and to pray for them and to lead them to repentance if we can. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why would he do that? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Well, for how long? "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Well, what's the point of that? "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him, into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen. We know that the enemy, he tries to mimic joy. And the enemy tries to mimic blessings. And he tries to mimic miracles. But true joy only comes through the preaching of Christ. Now, will we sin and feel happy? Sure. That's possible. That happens. Our flesh usually is really happy for a moment. But there will be no rest for our souls. And the wages of sin will always lead to death without the repentance in our hearts and seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture talks about being led like sheep to a slaughter. I just picture, and it's so bad, but I do picture these like poor animals that are just fat and like delusional and like clueless about their tragic future. That all they care about is where to eat. Kind of sounds like Pentecostals a little bit. But their focus is on what they can get, what satisfies their hunger. I don't care about anything else. Just feed me. Where are we going to eat after? But not understanding that as they munch away and they fill up their stomachs, somebody nearby is sharpening a knife. And you know what? This does not have to be us. This does not have to be you. In fact, Jesus died so that you did not have to be led to the slaughter, because he was slaughtered for you. Amen. What he did on the cross is your sign. So we must stop looking at the sparks. We can enjoy it. We can thank Jesus for it. But we shouldn't focus on it. We should keep our eyes on the fire, on the light. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, our creator and savior, is the all-consuming fire that destroys sin and death in your life for good, forever. Joy followed Philip's ministry, but joy did not follow Simon's counterfeit. It couldn't. So can you sin and feel happy? Sure. But you won't be holy. And the scripture tells us to be holy as he is holy in 1 Peter 1:16. So what are we made of? What are you made of? The flesh or the spirit? What's in your heart? What are the things that you think of late at night? These are all very important questions that you should ask yourself, because the world will see a difference if you are preaching and living Christ, because the joy that he gives you is nothing compared to the empty happiness parading around us. And there are people who are trying to scam God and his people. They are fully aware of deception. And we read it from Paul, but throughout the Bible, they are called fools. But I do want to warn us that the scariest thing, really, is when we are not aware of the deception. And we think that we are doing right and following after what is right, but we're only following a counterfeit. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can't do this without Jesus. You can't do life without Jesus. You couldn't even be here today without Jesus. You couldn't be sitting there without Jesus. And I know we heard, you know, there's scripture talking about, you know, they come preaching another Jesus. Well, people are here preaching another Jesus. They're doing it now. It's here. It's already happening, whether we want to believe it or not. There are, of course, more opportunities than ever to have fame, to have power, to have financial success without bowing to God. And every day those opportunities do knock. I've seen them happen, and they happen to me probably more often than most people. And I'm not saying that to put myself up on a pedestal. It's just when you are publicly, you know, talking to people every day, conversations come up. Opportunities come up. And you have to remember who you belong to, what you are made of. We can stand. I'm almost done. I want to leave you with this. You, just you, are in charge of your behavior. You are in charge of what you pay attention to, what you focus on. Can we be influenced? Yes, we're influenced every day. But you get to decide how much. And you get to decide from what. You must position yourself, no matter how hot, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how bright, position yourself in front of the fire of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold yourself up to the light and ask, Lord, what am I made of? And the hardest part will be listening to what he says. He will tell you. But then you'll have the choice whether to accept it and repent or deny it and follow the counterfeit. Because God will spot the counterfeit. So as we pray and we go forth into the rest of the week, I want to challenge all of us not to wait to repent. Do not wait to pray. Do not wait to get right with the Lord. Tomorrow is not promised. We are on borrowed time. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. He is. I know we say that, but he is. And remember that joy will follow when Christ is preached. And if you don't know what else to say and what else to do, preach Christ. Preach Jesus to yourself. The real truth is available. It is time to grab it, but it's also time to believe it. Amen. So why don't we bow our heads, and I will pray for us tonight. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful that you have all power to change my heart when I have fallen away. God, I hope that this is going to be, that this will be a challenge for us as we go forward. Not to condemn, but to save. I pray, Lord God, for your holy conviction upon us, because that is truly what is going to show what we really are made of. And I pray that we will be humble, that we will bow down to you, and that we will give true reverence to who you are, our God. Our Savior, who became flesh and died on the cross to save us. You nailed every single sin to that cross, and your blood covers us from head to toe. And when we are baptized in your precious, beautiful name, we are washed clean forevermore, and we can come to you boldly to the throne of grace. I'm so thankful for your love and that you are patiently waiting for us to come. I ask, Lord Jesus, that before we preach Jesus to everyone else around us because they do need to know. I pray that we won't be afraid to preach Jesus to us. Help us as we go forth throughout this week. Bless every person in this place and those watching. And show us, Lord Jesus, the true light. And help us to follow you in all the ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be dismissed.